They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm reading from John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse and going through the 36th. I'm reading from the English Bible, that is the New Testament of the English Bible. They ask him, "Who are you?" Jesus answered, "Why should I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and in judgment, but he who sent me speaks the truth, and what I heard from him I report to the world." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am what I am. I do nothing on my own authority, but in all that I say, I have been taught by my Father. He who sent me is present with me and has not left me alone, for I always do what is acceptable to him." As he said this, many put their faith in him. Turning to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you dwell within the revelation I have brought, you are indeed my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They replied, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in slavery to any man. What do you mean by saying you will become free?" "In very truth I tell you," said Jesus, "that everyone who commits sin is a slave. The slave has no permanent standing in the household, but the son belongs to it forever. If then the son sets you free, you will indeed be free." Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of this worship service this morning. We thank thee for this message that comes from thy book. We thank thee more than all for the coming of Jesus into the world, for his life among men, and for his great teachings, and above all, for his sacrificial death on the cross for all mankind. May thy special blessings be upon our seminary, its board of trustees, its administrative officers, its faculty, its students. May the entire seminary, including faculty and students, be dedicated to the bringing in of thy kingdom from here to the ends of the earth. May our worship service this morning, our Father, be meaningful and in harmony with thy will, for we ask it in the Master's name. Amen. I want to call your attention this morning to a few great ideas that's found here in this gospel. But before I do that, may I say, some of you saints may not know who I am. I'm J.B. Hipps, long-time missionary in China, one of the men who came here in 1941 and started this seminary. Happened during that year that I was in charge of chapel. So that you can see, I'm a young and inexperienced fellow in this chapel business. I want to call your attention to some in addition to what I've read, to repeat one of the central ideas as I see it in the passage I read to you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if we pass from this early part of John, which tells about what Jesus did there in beginning, perhaps, of the last 6 months of his life, and then I move into the 14th chapter, which was given to the disciples, that last a great period of time with them before his crucifixion, and entered into the last week. In John 14:6, Jesus replied to Thomas when he raised a question about him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And then in 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, your advocate, who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And finally, in 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the ways of truth." You can, I think, understand what I'm trying to do this morning is to point out some of these great ideas that is found in John's Gospel in this last part of the ministry of our Lord in the world. It's an amazing thing how many great ideas are found here. God here is presented as the Father, back of everything. Jesus is spoken of here as the Son of God and Savior. Salvation is to be in Jesus Christ himself. And truth, religious truth, and we're told in the last verse, I think I read, that we're to be guided in all truth, which it seems to me applies to our studies, applies to all of our thinking as we go about our daily task. And truth is spoken of here, and guidance, the comforter or guide of our lives, the great decisions of life for the Christian is to be made by following this guide, the comforter, the Spirit of God. I want to put back of what I've said here some of my own experiences. I grew up in western part of this state in Madison County, and used to attend services in the old Flats of Spring Creek Church. The revival meetings were carried on usually in the fall of the year under highly emotional leadership, and I went through those meetings when I got old enough to go to church, and with my parents. And I saw in those meetings the preachers put on an emotional demonstration, and I saw people in the evangelistic meeting shouting all over the house and people going up to the mourner's bench. And as a boy, as I grew older, I began to think about what had happened to these people. And I saw that a good many of them repeated the same experience over and over again. When I was 13 years of age, I became interested in the salvation of my own soul. And for some months, I prayed about it. And I finally talked to my mother and father. And then one day, I went upstairs and got down on my knees and gave my life to the Lord. The next Saturday, I went to church, for we only had church services one Saturday and Sunday in the month. I had talked with the old pastor, told him of my experience, and he said, "Now we'll open the door of the church, and I want you to get up and tell the people your experience." I got up and told them my experience. And as I told them, for the first time, tears ran down my cheeks in a religious meeting. And I looked around and tears were running down the cheeks of people around me. The next day, the old pastor down in the swimming pool right near our home baptized me and two men. That day, I remember as if it were yesterday. It was a beautiful sunshiny day in July, and the sun looked brighter. Everything looked brighter. That was the experience I had in coming into fellowship with my Lord. Now, I believe that each one of us has to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. I have no doubt but what the Spirit of God led me into that kind of an experience. Well, I came on later to Wake Forest College and was a student here, not a ministerial student. But the issue that came up during the years that I was here was evolution. Dr. W.L. Petit, the president, taught evolution. He taught a Sunday school class that I attended. I believed that he was a great Christian man, and I accepted his theory of evolution on that belief. And I must confess, the ministerial group on the whole were very critical of Dr. Petit. I see on my right Jesse Weatherspoon, who was a student, and he was one among a very few that I had respect for when I was a student here. The ministerial students had taken such an extreme view of this whole thing and condemnation of our president, it didn't go down with me. I was following what seemed to me to be the guidance of the Spirit of God. Well, I went on from graduating from Wake Forest College. I had an offer from Dr. Campbell down at what is now Campbell College. I don't know why I didn't accept that offer, but I didn't. Later, I went out to Jackson County and to see a committee in charge of a high school there. They offered me that school. I told them, let me go home and think it over and talk with my father, and I'll let you know later. I left and came back to Asheville, stayed that night with my old friend and roommate at Wake Forest College, Fred Brown. He said, have you seen Dr. A. Brown? Lived next door to them, not a kin Fred at all. I went in and talked with Dr. Brown, and for about, I suppose, 15, 20 minutes, he told me about a mountain mission school over in Virginia, 40 miles east of Cumberland Gap. As we used to say in the mountains, in those days, it is dangerous to be safe over there. But I went over in July to that school and started in that school. Now, I couldn't tell you just why I didn't take those other positions, but as I went from Fred Brown's home up to Pack Square, about 10 minutes drive on the streetcar, something said to me so strongly that when I got off of the streetcar, I felt I had to go and call up Dr. Brown and tell him I'd take that school. Well, I went over there, and that was a major decision, for it was there and working with young people and in the church there a year and a half later that I decided to enter the Christian ministry. I was trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. I went to Louisville, and the first year that I was there, Eugene Salee came to the school and made a powerful missionary address. I never thought about being a missionary. The only time I'd ever thought about it at all was when I was praying in Pennington Gap the night that I decided, and the Lord said to me, suppose if you call decide to be a minister and I should call you to be a foreign missionary, what did you do about that? Then something said, well, he won't do that. And I vanished the idea. But when I sat in that missionary day and listened to Eugene Salee with my good friend Hud McMillan, who's gone on to glory, and when Salee made an appeal, Hud McMillan stood right up. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it because I didn't feel that at that time that I should do it. I went on till near the end of my term at 3 years before I decided to be a missionary. And when I did that, I went into my room alone and spent time in prayer and was convinced that I ought to offer my life to the Foreign Mission Board for missions. And I did so. I went to St. Louis short time after to the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. R.J. Willingham was in his last year of his life as Foreign Secretary, a great and good man. And he told me very frankly, our board's in debt. I can't promise you anything. You go home and after you've graduated and wait till you hear from me. I don't know what how you feel about waiting. That's the last thing I want to do. I seem to have been born running. I want to keep going. But I waited, believe it or not, 2 long months. And then one day, I got a letter from Dr. Willingham. You go down to Charlotte, he said, and you meet Dr. Van, who was president of Meredith College, and R.T. Bryan, an old missionary from China, and Mr. Lumpkin of the hospital. So I went down, and I spoke twice on Sunday. I didn't do a thing but just tell as briefly as I could my call to the Foreign Mission Field. That night, I spoke in Pritchard Memorial Church. And after I'd spoken, walked down, 3 deacons met me and said, we'll send you to China. The next morning, I went to pastor's conference, and Dr. Vines, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, got up and said, called me by my name and said, he's here as a volunteer, and our church will send him to China. So here were 2 churches. They finally talked. Pastors did and agreed that the first church in Charlotte would send me to China. And I went out and landed in China in December. I was trying to follow what seemed to me to be the will of God. And I can say to you young people, there's only one question you have to settle now as Christian young people. Namely, what is the will of God for you? I could stand here and tell you other things about my experience, but it's been all the way through decided on the basis of what I felt God wanted me to do. And I'm here also to say to you that I have not made any major decision in my life that I'd ever change. When I got married, I prayed about that too. And the other party prayed about it too. And 3.5 years after I was married, my first wife died and went on to glory and left me with a little boy 2.5 years of age. Now you can imagine what kind of spot I was in. I had to come back to the United States. I didn't know what I was going to do, whether I'd get to China or not again. Well, in the course of the study, I met my present wife. And when we began to talk about marriage, she was in classes with me. I didn't discover her until in the spring when I'd gone down to the YWCAC secretary's home, or to the headquarters of YWCA in New York, and saw her among half a dozen women, and I was the only man. And that's where she stopped me. But she always accused me of not coming right out and proposing to her at first. I simply proposed to talk over the matter of marriage with her. I had a boy 2.5 years of age, and I was not going to marry anybody unless I felt this was the person. and we kept negotiating. Now, some of you fellows may be in the process of negotiating now, I don't know, but it's a good idea. And once after we came here, my wife was down at the in town, one of the women there, met her for the first time, found out who she was. And she said, "Why, what a beautiful woman you are." And then I followed. And sometime a few days later, went into the office. We owed some money then. I have formed the habit of paying my debts as quickly as I can. It's the best policy. Anyway, I went in, and this woman now identified me as the husband. And she looked at me and she said, "How'd you do it?" "Oh," I said, "that's easy. The Lord gave her to me." And that was right. That is the kind of thing. I'm just sharing these experiences, and I'm going to stop doing that. I want you to sing another favorite of mine, which is 136 you see on the board there.